Sure, for me.
Gandharva Satakrayam
Gandharva Satakrayam
Gandharva Satakrayam
Here as Chandavega. Since time and tide wait for no man, time is here called Chandavega, which means very swiftly passing away. As time passes, it is calculated in terms of years. 1 year contains 360 days, and the soldiers of Chandavega herein mentioned represent these days. Time passes swiftly. Chandavega's powerful soldiers of Gandharva Loka very swiftly carry away all the days of our life. As the sun rises and sets, it snatches away the balance of our lifespan. Thus, as each day passes, each one of us loses some of life's duration. It is therefore said that the duration of one's life cannot be saved. But if one is engaged in devotional services, time cannot be taken away by the sun. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Ayur Arati Vaipam San Ujjam Astam Chayam Asau. The conclusion is that if one wants to make himself immortal, he should give up sense gratification. By engaging oneself in devotional service, one can gradually enter into the eternal kingdom of God. Mirages and other illusory things are sometimes called Gandharvas. Our losing our lifespan is taken as advancement of age. This imperceptible passing away of the days of life is figuratively referred to in this verse as Gandharvas. As explained in later verses, such Gandharvas are both male and female. This indicates that both men and women lose their lifespan and perceptibly over the course of time, which is here described as Chandavega. Exporting along with the Chandavega, there were many female Gandharvis, as there were soldiers, and all of them repetitively plundered all the paraphernalia for Sanskrit enjoyment. Therefore, the days are here compared to the soldiers of Chandavega. Night is generally a time for sex enjoyment. Days are considered to be white, and nights are considered to be black. From another point of view, there are two kinds of nights, black nights and white nights. All these days and nights combine to pass away our lifespan and everything we manufacture for sense gratification. Material activities means manufacturing things for sense gratification. Scientists are conducting research to find out how we can satisfy our senses more and more elaborately. In this Kali Yuga, the demonic mentality is employed in manufacturing various machines to facilitate the process of sense gratification. There are so many machines for ordinary household activities. There are machines for washing dishes, cleansing the floor, shaving, clipping hair. Today, everything is done by machine. All these facilities for sense gratification described in this verse as sarva kama vinirmitam. The time factor, however, is so strong that not only is our span of life being expanded, but all the machines and facilities for sense gratification are deteriorating. Therefore, in this verse, the word vilumpanti, plundering, is used. Everything has been plundered from the very beginning of our lives. This plundering of our possessions and lifespan begins the day of our birth. One day will come when death will finish everything and the living entity will have to enter another body to begin another chapter of life and again begin the cycle of material sense gratification. Lord Maharaj describes this process as puna punas charvita charvananam. Material life means chewing the chewed again and again. The central point of material life is sense gratification. In different types of bodies, the living entity enjoys various senses and through creating various types of facilities to chew the chew. Whether we squeeze sugar out of the sugar cane with our teeth or a machine, the result is the same, sugar cane juice. We may discover many top ways to squeeze the juice out of the sugar cane, but the result is the same. As I know, King in Gandharva Loka, there's a king named Chandavega. Under him there are 360 very powerful Gandharva soldiers. Along with Chandavega, there are many female Gandharvis, as they were soldiers, and all the repetitively plundered all the paraphernalia for sense gratification. So here is the symbolism of soldiers attacking the city of Puranjana. Puranjana is the jiva, the city is the body, and the soldiers attacking it are the days and the nights. So we have 360 approximate days in the year, and these soldiers continually attack the city or the body, which means that each day that passes, there is less life for the body. So year after year, the soldiers attack. And of course, we don't notice anything in the beginning, and only in old age, then suddenly one realizes that the body is deteriorating, and one has very little time left. So they have a king named Chandavega, which means moving very quickly, imperceptibly. So this is the nature of time. If one is preoccupied with enjoyment, time passes very quickly. Of course, if one is in pain, it's the opposite. time passes very slowly. But if one is trying to enjoy in the material world, then suddenly, before one knows it, all the time is passed away. Yeah? And once it's gone, it cannot be taken back. So we know that according to karma, everyone has a allotted lifespan. That can vary to some degree according to the activities of this lifetime, but nevertheless there is a projected lifespan according to karma. And if one is very, very simple, it is short, and if one is being pious, it is long. So, in any case, there is a definite end to all of the bodies, and therefore, day by day, we are getting closer to that point where the body will end. So, this is taken through this analogy here of the 360, meaning, in other words, years, days and years pass, and gradually the soldiers are able to penetrate that city and kingdom, and the attack becomes very, very violent at the end, where they actually destroy the city. So it is imperceptible in the beginning, in many cases. In some cases, people do suffer in the beginning of life also, but usually throughout life is okay, and then finally in the last years, then it becomes noticeable when that the soldiers are attacking. So they are also called Gandharvas. Generally, Gandharvas are considered celestial beings. They're not. They don't have gross material bodies like us. And, of course, they're also famous as singers. They're not actually from the heavenly planets. They're from Bhuvar Loka, which is a little below that. And in that loka, the personalities are not always sattvic. We have demonic Gandharvas also. So they're not always angelic. Sometimes demonic or cruel. Here, and they also very subtle beings, and they also create illusions for people. So sometimes we could talk of Gandharvas creating great illusions for people in this world. Gandharva Loka is like an illusion. So this word is used, they are soldiers of Gandharvas, because they are also very subtle. Time is very subtle, and we don't notice how it passes. Actually, in all material things, time is very subtle. it's not generally considered an element, like earth, air, water, fire, etc. Nevertheless, it's constituted of the material world, like karma. They're very, very subtle things. They're not gross, what we call upadana, or material substance, but they are nevertheless material in the sense that they belong to maya, of the material world. So time and karma are very subtle aspects of material life. Much more subtler than the gross material elements or the subtle material elements. Therefore time is, for the ordinary person in this material world, is imperceptible. Even for the intelligent person, it cannot really be defined. Even science cannot define time, really. They don't know what it is either. What is it? And they ultimately have no definition for it. So, even for scientists, it's difficult. So for any materialist, it's difficult to explain. And for one who's enjoying in the material world, he's not even aware of it. So therefore, it is compared with the Gandharvas, days and nights pass. One is not aware of the passing of time. Here it's described also that there are females also. So therefore we have days and nights, 360 Gandharva soldiers and 360 Gandharvis. So we have days and nights passing for the living entity in this material world. As I said, time cannot go backwards. For the material being in the material world, it must go forward. So once one has spent some time, it is finished. So we can think in terms of the aging process is actually approaching death. We are getting older and older and older, and we're getting closer and closer to the time of death. So that is represented here by the soldiers attacking the city and finally burning the city down. At which point, the jiva has to leave the city, which means death. So the body gets destroyed and becomes inoperable, just like burning up a city so that the facilities are no longer there, and water doesn't work, and electricity doesn't work, and roads aren't there, etc. So the body disintegrates and is not fit for the jiva to live in anymore. So at that point, when it's no longer usable, then the jiva must leave the body. Unfortunately, the jiva doesn't know what to do at that point. Where am I going to go? You get kicked out of the city. So the jiva does not want to leave, because the jiva has become attached to that place. As we see previously, Paranjana is enjoying very nicely in the city, and going out hunting and doing all sorts of activities to the nine gates and whatever, and enjoying within the city very nicely with the gardens and the whatever, and his wife. So consequently, we're very reluctant to leave that place. But we can't stay there because, as we'll see, the whole thing gets burned down. And it's no longer enjoyable. Sense is no longer useful. Nothing can be give enjoyment anymore, so one must leave. But unfortunately, because of the attachment and because one doesn't know what the future is, one doesn't want to leave. So the jiva has a very, very difficult time leaving that material body. Where is he going to go? So this is the case of Paranjana. We'll see that he really doesn't want to leave, but ultimately he's forced to leave that body. And of course we have examples like Ajamil. He was pulled out of his body by the Yamadutas. He didn't want to go, but he was pulled out by the Yamadutas because it was time to leave. And so in the case of Paranjana, he found that the whole city was burning down and he couldn't stay there anymore, so, and the soldiers attacked and whatever, so he couldn't live there anymore, so he was forced to leave that place. So what happens is ultimately, eventually, one enters into a new body or we enter into a new city, but that is determined according to our past deeds and our desires and whatever. So according to our attachments and our karmas, we'll get another body again, so we live in another city, which may be suitable,
or may not be so suitable. In the beginning of this analogy, it was described how the king was wandering around and wandering around. Finally, he found a place he liked. That was the city of the human body. And so not all the time we'll get that type of body. We may not get a body that we like. And so he got the body and enjoyed it, but he didn't utilize it in the proper way, and therefore finally had to leave, and he didn't know what was going to happen. So the process of Scripture, or the purpose of Scripture, is to tell people what the body is for, so that we can determine what happens after we leave the body. Not that we end up at the end and we're kicked out of the body, we don't know where we're going. So the Scriptures will tell us our destination, what happens when we leave the body. And it also gives means of predicting where we go after we leave the material body. So that, of course, is in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says that what you think of when you die, you attain that. Or if you worship the pitras, you go to the pitras. You worship the Buddhas, you go to the Buddhas. You worship me, you come to me. So we have some very clear statements in the Scripture about what happens when you leave the body. Now you enter into another body in a different place according to what you're attached to and your worship and whatever, and activities. And of course, according to sinful activities or pious activities. So the Scriptures will tell us these different destinations. But ultimately, of course, Karmakanda will say, okay, it's good to have a devata body, so therefore they encourage us to do punyas and go to Svargaloka. That is Karmakanda, Karma Yoga. And ultimately, we can go to Brahmaloka if we do Nishkama Karma Yoga. But then we see also that the Scriptures like Bhagavad Gita will even condemn that and say even that is not good enough. So we have to stop the process of birth and death completely. That is the higher principle. So that is called liberation from the material body. So then we have processes for giving that. So we have jnana and yoga and bhakti. They will get you out of the material body. However, we will also see that simply getting out of the material body is also not complete. So it's described that mere liberation in jnana is actually not very satisfying, because it is simply a negation of everything in the material world. So it is based upon material logic. This object in the material world is temporary, this quality is temporary, this enjoyment is temporary. Therefore, what is the goal? Get rid of this temporary object, temporary quality, temporary whatever is in the material world. So it's an operation of material logic by negation of everything in the material world. That is what jnana is. So therefore, the conclusion actually, it suffers from dependence upon our experience in the material world. If we didn't have this experience in the material world, we wouldn't have that logic or conclusion. Right? We wouldn't have experience the material energy, therefore we wouldn't negate it in the same way. So therefore there's a dependence in jnana upon use of material logic. So therefore the conclusion is incomplete. It is of course partially correct, but also incomplete. So therefore it is not so satisfying. So therefore we have to go look further in Scripture. And of course we know that ultimately the supreme truth is beyond logic. It's beyond perception of the senses, beyond logic. It's beyond the process of anuman and pratyaksha. Both of them are not, we cannot conclude everything definitely. We can use them, of course, to confirm, but we cannot use them independently. So, therefore, the final authority for telling us what we should do, where we should go, and how we should do it, that will depend on Scripture. So in Scripture, we'll find the absolute defined completely. Now, if we take part of the Scripture, we'll find part of that description. So we have to take the complete whole. So Bhagavatam is the complete whole. It is the final word in Scripture. So therefore, it gives us everything. It tells us that the absolute is Brahman, or the impersonal aspect. It is Paramatman, it's also Bhagavan. It's all three. So, if we take the Brahman aspect, it is incomplete. If we take Paramatman, it is incomplete. If we take Bhagavan, it includes Paramatman and Brahman within it. So therefore, it is complete. So that is the complete realization of goal. So the object of worship is Bhagavan, and our goal is, of course, to serve him eternally. We get liberation. We get out of the material world. We stop the process of birth and death, etc. But that is not the real goal. We negate material energy. No more birth and death. No more material qualities. No more material bodies, etc. So that is automatically accomplished. But that is not the real goal. The goal is to serve Krishna with the spiritual body in the spiritual world of the spiritual qualities. So that is the complete goal. And so therefore Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if you want to go beyond birth and death and not take any bodies in the material world, knowing the truth about my birth and my activities. Janma karma chamejadim evam yogadi tatvada. In truth, know about my birth and activities. So we should know about the nature of the Supreme Lord, the spiritual body, how he makes appearances in the material world, how he lives in the spiritual world, his different activities and his lila in the spiritual world. We should know all these things. And by knowing this, in truth, we get realization. And by realization, then we end up in the spiritual world. So we concentrate upon that, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, whatever you think of when you die, you attain that, and if you worship me, you come to me. So we follow that process of concentrating upon the Supreme Lord, using our senses and our mind and our intelligence, and whatever facilities we have. We use that for worshipping the Supreme Lord, thinking of the Supreme Lord, and then we attain the Supreme Lord. So this is the process. So it is not actually a difficult conclusion. But to convince people, then we have all sorts of materials. So this is one thing here. The story of Puranjana is one story to convince King Prashnabharishad that he should give up karma yoga and do bhakti yoga by showing the impermanence of the results he gets through from his sacrifices and whatever, and misuse of sacrifices, and how it will simply change body after body after body. So the various methods are used to convince the listener of the absolute truth.
How is it understood by the normal human beings?
By the normal people?
If one is engaged in devotional service, the time cannot be taken away by the sun.
Yeah, which means that if one performs bhakti, then one transcends the material world. One stops the process of birth and death. That's all it means. This is Krishna says, if you understand in truth about my birth and activities, then you're free. You don't take birth again in the material world. So we stop the process. Generally, we cannot stop, for people who have material bodies, they cannot stop the process of giving up a body. So even devotees have to give up their material bodies eventually. If one is a Nitya Siddha devotee with a spiritual body, then of course there's no question of dying or whatever. It may look like they disappear, like Krishna disappears also, but that is not death. So one in the material world who has a material body but becomes perfected, the Sadhana Siddha, he will give up that material body also. That must be given up eventually. But he will attain the spiritual body in the spiritual world, and that is permanent. Well, in one sense, if one becomes perfected in the material world, one does have a spiritual body, but simultaneously we still hold on to that material body until the point of death. Now that material body itself is also spiritualized in one sense, but still is a matter made of gross material elements, but it is used for solely for the Supreme Lord, so therefore it's called spiritualized. Uh,
Our Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Janma Karma Cha Medhivyam, simply by remembering his pastime when you go back to Godhead. The question is why we have to study difficult philosophy, which may not be easy for many, as very easy as many. Well, no, so it is not. The philosophy is not difficult. That's the problem, or the solution. We may want to make it difficult, but actually it's not. As I said, the whole philosophy is simply worship Krishna. That's all. Ultimately. So all that stuff is ultimately useless. And now how to worship Krishna, then we have to learn something there. But what are the methods of worshiping Krishna? What are the wrong methods of worshiping Krishna? Yes. And who is Krishna? We should understand that. So as I said, a lot of the stuff in the Bhagavatam, like we have this whole story here, and so many other things, statements and whatever, and processes, we have a discussion of Astanga Yoga, Karma Yoga, Jnana, everything is discussed. Ultimately, it's not significant. It's there for certain purposes, but ultimately, we don't have to spend time on that. Because it's not our process anyway. Our process is ultimately bhakti, so that's where we spend our principal time. So everything to do with how to execute bhakti, the goal of bhakti, who is Krishna, that we should spend time on. So philosophical aspect is there for a certain reason. Certain persons have intellectual tendencies, and if the intellect is satisfied, their faith is stronger. Some people don't need that. Takes up anyway. Other people will need that. That's one purpose of philosophy. Another purpose of philosophy is to counter the arguments of people who attack the philosophy. So then you have to answer something, so therefore the philosophy gives an answer to that. In the modern day, a lot of the attacks will not be there because people don't read scriptures anyway, any scriptures, so therefore they don't have good arguments. Yeah? But in 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, they did have good arguments. People were Advaitavadis or whatever, or Sankhyaites or Nyayakas or whatever. So they had very good arguments, logical arguments, and you have to counter that. So how do you counter their arguments? So unless you've got intelligence, you cannot do that. So therefore, the Vaishnavas have a philosophy to counter those type of arguments. So in the modern world, most of the arguments aren't there because we don't have Sankhyaites and Nayakas and Karma Mimamsakas and even Advaitis. There's not very many left who are actually know the philosophy. So therefore, it's not so useful actually. The main element, as said in the beginning of Bhagavatam, Suta Goswami says the main thing is you, of Bhagavatam is to present the pastimes of Krishna. That's the ultimate thing. What is that? Yes, I said time in the material world is an aspect of Maya. That's material thing. It is, of course, eternal, like property. So it's indestructible. But but like property, again, it is insentient. There's no, it's not chit potency. So therefore, it has no ananda, whatever. It is often represented as the force of destruction. In the spiritual world, there is no destruction. So if time exists, or the apparent time of morning, evening, night, etc., then it's not the same because there is no destruction there. There's no aging, there's no destruction at all. So there's time useful for pastimes, not for instituting karma and for destroying bodies in the material world.
Okay.